look at John chapter 3, verse 1, if you would. I'm going to do this very important passage in the Gospel of John, 3, 1 through 11, about as far as we're going to get. Actually, probably 9. Calling this Nick at Night. Doing that because there was a TV channel that called it Nighttime Activities, Nick at Night, Nickelodeon. Nobody's going to throw any gack or any of the slime. I think sometime or another in my lifetime, I went to Nickelodeon Park someplace and they had all that stuff. But we used to watch Nickelodeon at my house when we had little children. And I would be studying and they would be watching that. So I picked up a little bit of it. And at some point in the day, they changed over from Nick in the daytime, which they didn't call it that, but it was Nickelodeon, to Nick at Night. So I thought it pretty catchy. And they went from one kind of a cartoony way of programming to old reruns and things, if I remember it right. And the kids didn't want to see Nick at night. They wanted to see Nick in the daytime. But why Nick comes at night, I want to address that in just a moment after we read the text, but a lot of speculation about that. So it just seemed like a real good title. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs." Remember, we've been talking about the signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the," and the definite article is there, "teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter that John included and that your Spirit inspired, actually breathed out, and John wrote down. We thank you for Nicodemus asking these questions. We thank you for the answers that he received. We pray for all of us that we might grow and be encouraged and find a lot of answers ourselves in this dialogue that took place so long ago. We thank you for, most of all, this wondrous thing called being born again. We thank you for all that it means, not just as far as a dictionary definition, but for actually what it means, what it actually experientially, emotionally, intellectually means to us and how it changes our lives. We pray for anyone who's never had that take place, who's never been born again. We pray for people not only outside these walls who are in that state, but also those that might be within these walls who are in that state. We pray for them that they might understand what it means and have their questions answered and be born again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nick went to Jesus at night, and a lot of people have speculated as to why. He is a Pharisee. He is a, you know, an upper crusty kind of a man. He's not the normal kind of a guy that you see coming to Jesus. Most of the time you see somebody who has a physical ailment or a demon or, you know, other things like that. Lepers even. But this guy, he is a ruler of the Jews, and he is the teacher, in verse 10, of the Jews. He is, he's up there, folks. He's top notch. This is where Paul would be coming from. Paul is in this category before he comes to Christ. Saul, of course, would have been his name then. But this guy comes at night, and so people say, well, he's just hiding. He's just being clandestine. He's just being careful about people not seeing him. Well, I don't know why he showed up. I think God had him show up at night so I could have that catchy title. But it really doesn't matter, does it? This is one of those watershed moments in the scriptures that speak to an issue so clearly and yet obscurely at the same time that people should really take notice of it, because this is what's supposed to happen as far as the purpose of the signs. You remember the signs? What the signs are all about? They are something that point to something beyond themselves. They actually are the very thing, somehow, some way, that they point to. The water being changed to wine was a transformation. It pointed to the transformation that takes place when somebody is born again. That's the connection, actually, between this passage and the wedding at Cana. We've had in between a kind of a, theologians call it a discourse or a narrative. And this is the pattern that you will see over and over in John, except for a few places. They're hard to discern in a couple of places as we go, but there'll be this direct sign, then there'll be some sort of a narrative or a discourse, and then there'll be an application of it, and that's what's going on here. Nicodemus came to the Lord with a question, and he came as a result of seeing the signs. This is what's supposed to happen. This is what Jesus intends to happen. Jesus calls those signs works. If you see it anyplace else where Jesus is referring to it, he says, he talks about this as his works. The works that he came to do, and I'll say that later on in John, actually, he saw his Father do first, so he's just mimicking or imitating his Father. He is showing us, therefore, what the Father is like by the works that he does. Well, these works or signs, depending on whoever's speaking, are supposed to be winsome and magnetic and draw people to God, actually straight to Jesus. And that's what Nicodemus does. He comes to Jesus. And I have to commend him for this. He is commended because he doesn't go to his local rabbi or his local synagogue and ask a bunch of people in a group somewhere what this means. He goes straight to the Lord. This is what's supposed to happen. This is a pattern that you have been told about that is supposed to take place in say, a person who sees creation. In Romans 1, it talks about people who are seeing in the created things the very characteristics of God. And that's supposed to do what? It's supposed to, his works, in other words, or the result of his works, are supposed to draw someone to God. And not just draw someone to God, but they're supposed to find out more about this God who created these wonderful things. Appreciate Ken giving this creation night talks and seminars that we've been having. And it is wonderful to see just in a human hand or an eyeball or a created animal of some sort, the very creativity of God. And it makes me want to know more about this God who made those things. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to work. It worked that way with Nicodemus. It worked that way with a rich man. It worked that way with a man who's religious. It worked that way with somebody who's not just what we would call a commoner. Not only were there people who had these great physical, emotional, and spiritual needs that came to Jesus Christ, but there were people who you wouldn't think, like Nicodemus, who saw what was going on and were drawn to Jesus. And he follows through on it. That's what's supposed to happen. And he asks this question. But Jesus doesn't really answer his question. Jesus does, but he doesn't. In fact, Jesus doesn't even want to talk about himself at all. He doesn't commend Nicodemus for seeing the signs and coming to him, which you would think might take place, but perhaps in an economy of words, there's no room for that. This book of John might be 30 chapters or 40 chapters if that were the case. So in a brevity of words, we could probably find our reasoning for that, but he doesn't in any ways get on him about coming at night or being secretive, if that's what's actually going on, or being afraid of perhaps what others would think of him in his circles of influence. He doesn't commend him. He doesn't give him any kudos for being the teacher of Israel or being a ruler. He doesn't give him any standing whatsoever. And that tells me that that's the way it goes with all of us. We don't come to the Lord and him heap accolades upon us for all that we have done, or whatever status we may have attained in the world, or perhaps whatever accomplishments we have come to. He tells Nicodemus what everybody in the whole world needs to hear. His answer to Nicodemus' question is, amen, amen. That's actually the word that's there in the text, amen. Or amen is actually how you pronounce it. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is the biggest letdown that Nicodemus could have ever expected. I don't know if he could have expected it. But he experienced something like this, and I could make an analogy of it, where somebody goes to the doctor, and he's going to have a physical for a new job or something like that. And the physical's just routine. You go through it. And then the doctor calls you into the office afterward, and he says, you're terminal. Well, can you imagine? It would be hard to imagine that, wouldn't it? To actually have somebody tell you you're terminal when you thought you had been doing everything correctly and right, and that you should have life and have a good life and everything. Well, Nicodemus has been following the law. He's a Pharisee. You know, they're the most strict of all of the sects, S-E-C-T-S, in this period of time. They're more stringent than the Sadducees ever hoped to be. They follow every little single jot and tittle of the law. They are obsessive with the law. Why? Because they think it will gain them eternal life. Well, eternal life equals seeing the kingdom of God in John's terminology. John doesn't use kingdom of God very often. You don't see it as much as you do in the other Gospels. But by it, he means the realm. No, he doesn't mean a place. He means the rule of God. It's not a place. The kingdom of God is not a place. That's why when sometimes people ask me about heaven, I have a little trouble in explaining it as a place. or explaining it at all, because there are lots of these kinds of nuances and things that you have to bring out, and it goes on forever, and people say, you're so stinking long-winded, I can't even understand what you're saying anymore. So, you know, kingdom of God equals the rule of God. When Jesus had them pray, you know, they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. Well, heaven, if it's a place, is a place where everybody obeys the will and the rule of God, except for Satan and his cronies, and they're not there anymore. They got kicked out. So kingdom of God is equal to being saved. Jesus would say, born again. They are synonymous. Where God rules in a person's life, that's what born again equates to, the rule of God in a person's life. But he says, unless you are born again, you're not getting there, buddy, in any way, shape, or form. If it's a place, you're not getting to the place. If it's the rule, you're not getting there either. So Nicodemus, you have a major problem. You thought you were doing everything you needed to do in order to see the kingdom of God. But it ain't happening, buddy. He's terminal. Jesus says to him, he's terminal. Wow. I'm not sure Nicodemus really caught what Jesus was saying. But he begins to, and this is indeed a dialogue, and I think you need to remember that. When you're trying to lead someone to Christ, or even just tell them about Christ, if they don't know Christ, you're telling them about spiritual things, and they don't know spiritual things. It's like a freight train coming through in the old days and grabbing the mail sack off of that hook. You know, they used to put the mail sack on the hook and the train comes whizzing by and some dude hooks onto that mail sack and it's gone. It was there a minute ago, but it's not there now. That's how abrupt it is for you to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in their lives if they're lost. And they don't necessarily understand it all at first. So give them a little slack. Give them a little space. Help them to assimilate things. Nicodemus assimilates things, I think, as time goes on. I'm not so sure that at the end of this particular section of the passage that he fully assimilates it all. But he goes home, I think, and thinks about it. So give people a little space. Don't think of yourself as a failure. Sometimes the failure is on their part. It's still always a failure on their part if they don't will to or choose the Lord Jesus, but it's a failure to actually understand spiritual things. Nicodemus is thinking in physical terms. It's really clear that he is. He's not seeing an analogy at all between what Jesus says as far as being born again. He obviously is thinking in human terms because he says, I can't physically go back into my mom. You know, and so he's just naturally going in that direction. What are you talking about, Lord? So let's talk about being born again. The actual word born would have been translated in an old-fashioned way as begotten. This is the term that ends up begotten. Genao, genealogy comes from it, and words like of that nature. Generation, I think, comes from it. I'm not sure about that particular part. But the idea is that the emphasis is on the dad, actually, and not the mother in this particular term. Don't ask me why, but that's what I'm told. This actually focuses on the dad. So already, just in the terminology that Jesus used, born, and then again, he's pointing to something that a father does. That's important. John is the king, if you ask me, of double meanings, sometimes triple. I'm not kidding you. It's really kind of bizarre how he is able to pack into one word a couple of meanings. So the next word, again, can be translated above or from, I mean, again, or from above. And both of those are excellent translations. There's nothing wrong with either one. But I think that John wants us to think in this idea of being born with the emphasis on the Father again and from above at the same time. So Leon Morris says he likes to think of it as putting it in these terms, that you are reborn from above. And that way, in one translation, you get the idea of both ideas that John's trying to put forth. The emphasis is on this being something supernatural and brought about by God the Father. We haven't even gotten to Jesus Christ yet. We will in the next section. But it is all about something that Nicodemus can't do himself. This was their emphasis. You have to understand that if Judaism promoted works as a way to be saved, and the way that that worked out, I've told you before, is a balance beam scales, and you put more good works on one side than you have bad works, you make it. That's what they thought. Of course they would. The law promoted works. But they got it all wrong. The works and the law pointed out that they couldn't do all of the law. But they thought they could do more of the law or more of the commandments than they didn't, and therefore God would commend them and owe them heaven, the kingdom of God, or being born again. They actually did use that terminology, born again, when a Gentile was coming from being a Gentile to being a Jew. They spoke of them in those terms. That might have caused Nicodemus a problem, because they really don't want to be identifying with Gentiles at all, because they're dogs, you know, bad dogs. Bad dog. Gentile, bad dog. The man thinks, though, that there's something he can do. This is primarily what I would say. Man, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. 75% of the human population of the world thinks that they can do something. I don't know about that percentage. That's the part that I'm a little iffy on. You've got to remember it's nighttime, so I'm a little fuzzy. They think they can do something to make themselves acceptable to God. And Jesus says, no way. You cannot. You are not able. God has to do a supernatural work in your life, or you will never, ever get where you want to go. And I don't care who you are, or what status you have, or how much money you have, or how meticulous you were, or obsessive compulsive about the law. That's what he's saying here. Nick, you're terminal, and you have no hope. You don't have any hope, buddy. Why? Because I'm talking about something that has to take place spiritually. When Adam and Eve died, when they sinned, they remained alive physically, but they died spiritually. They were separated from God. And God kicked them out of the garden. And he kept them from getting back in there with that angel that had the flaming sword, so that they would not go back and eat of the tree of life and remain in their sins eternally. That's your problem, Nick. That's my problem. and everybody's problem on the face of the earth at some point in time. We need God to do a work. Flesh does not ever count for anything in this equation. And that's what he tells him. Flesh only brings about fleshly stuff. The spirit brings about spiritual things. This idea of flesh is the idea of weakness in the gospel according to John. Weakness. We are weak. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What's he talking about? People that understand that they can't do anything before God to make themselves acceptable to God. God has to do a work in their lives. You have to have God do this. You can't do this. Well, maybe you're wondering about the water and the spirit stuff. It actually doesn't say the spirit there. It says water and spirit. There's no definite article. I've looked out there. I think you're talking about, and I'm going to tell you something I believe that would be different from anything you've ever heard before, but it's scriptural. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. And I'll tell you why I think this is what that means after we read it. I'm sorry, I said 25. I meant 36, 25. Or at least I turned to 25. I don't know what I said anymore. Verse 25, he says, this is what Ezekiel says, that God says, thus saith the Lord kind of a thing. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. The idea of cleansing. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. From your sin, in other words. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. Now, there are lots of different explanations. I don't think they hold water. I held to some of them at some point in time. And it's okay. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not going to fight with you about it. You hold to whatever you hold to as far as what it means, what he means by water and spirit. I think it refers to Ezekiel. And it fits because Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says it's entirely a work of God. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And you'll notice, of course, Jesus chides Nicodemus later on for not knowing what he's talking about. He comes down on him. He rebukes him. Nicodemus probably didn't know about John's water baptism for repentance. He might have, he might not have. He certainly didn't know anything about Christian baptism. And some of the other alternatives are a little far out. So I think he is pointing to Nicodemus, you should know this. Here it is in Scripture. I'm telling you that there was a prophecy about this, a prophetic word about this, and why don't you know it? This is a major prophet, not a minor prophet. Ezekiel's major. You who study the Scriptures, you should know this. But what he's saying again, and this whole section, is about Jesus saying to Nicodemus, this is entirely a work of God. Nicodemus is a little bit frustrated. He rejects that. He doesn't understand that, and so Jesus gives him an analogy. He uses the analogy of the wind and the spirit, which is understandable. Now, this is not a Greek lesson, but just something that you need to know. The word for wind and breath and spirit is the same word. So if you look at this in the original biblical Greek, the Koine Greek, you would see that you could translate every time pneuma shows up as wind, breath, or spirit. That one particular verse, it shows up several times. It is amazing to me where he talks about the wind that you could say the breath blows or the spirit blows. But it's translated most times as the wind blows. Where it wishes, we're looking in verse 8, and you hear the sound of it. But you don't know where it's coming from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the, and it says, the Spirit. You could translate it the wind or the breath. So context is what makes the difference as to how you translate it. I think this is a perfectly good translation, by the way. Because I can understand wind. And wouldn't it be cool if you were watching this take place and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and just then a gust of wind came through the building. Whew. It'd be so cool, wouldn't it? Oh, come on. They would have shown that on television. But aside from my imagination, Jesus is saying you can understand that the wind is around by feeling it. By noticing what it does. The works of the wind, in other words, are observable. But you don't know, and I think he would say, I do. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. And they still don't. We don't fully understand the wind. We understand pressure and all that sort of stuff. And the weatherman goes, he acts like he knows what he's talking about. But where did it come from? Wise guy. It is so funny that we think we know so much and we know so little. And Jesus is so right on here. You don't know where it's coming from. And then he makes this analogy of that wind to the Spirit. And that's true of the Spirit too. Now he is saying the Holy Spirit. Very interesting that he moves from being born, reborn, let's say it properly, reborn from above. And later on he says that you... He replaces in verse 8, from above, with of the Spirit. He uses the same reborn, but he replaces from above with of the Spirit. A little subtle thing there, but it's still really important. He says this is about the Spirit of God coming into you. And when you think about the Spirit of God, he's like the wind. His works are observable. You can see that he does things. You might even be able to measure them, I don't know. But you don't know where he's coming from, and you don't know where he's going to. He's unpredictable. But he is still evident. And he says this too, which is a subtle little change. So it is with those who are born of or immersed, not born, not immersed, but reborn of the Spirit. Do you know that about yourself? If you're in Christ, people don't know where you're coming from. I find it sometimes hard to know where people are coming from, even as a believer to a believer, let alone the world. To a believer. Now, the world certainly doesn't understand. Just like Nick is in the dark here, in more ways than one, he is in a fog, too. Man, this is really getting heavy. But he doesn't quit. The great thing about Nicodemus is he doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He doesn't turn around and walk out and go, I'm never going to get this. He keeps on. He asks, what, three questions? He keeps on asking Jesus questions. That's the difference between somebody who is more than a tire kicker. He is really interested. And when you're really interested, I found that in myself, when I really want to know something, that's the time when I better research it. Because then I really will remember it. Put some glue on it somehow, and I can remember things better. Because I really want to know. But if you're just lecturing me, I'm about half asleep like some of you all are. I don't care, you know. Go ahead. When's it over, you know? But if you really want to know, if you got to fix your car and you got to pay $1,000 and you can maybe fix it for $100, you start researching. You want to know those details. And you pay attention. It has some glue on it. It works, right? Same thing with, I think it's the same way all across the board. He wants to know. He's not just a tire kicker. He's serious. He's got some serious questions. I don't want to come down on the man at all because he's got some serious questions. And if you do, let's get him answered. If somebody else does, let's get him answered. Let's not dismiss them or think of their questions as meaningless. Or their comments. It is imperative that we adopt a whole different methodology. This is Jesus dealing with the man that he wants, that Jesus wants to come to him to be born again. This is not just an academic discussion. This is Jesus caring about this man enough that he's given him the straight skinny on all of this. He's telling him everything he needs to know. It's hurting Nicodemus's feelings. But so what? That's only temporary. Nick, I want you to come to me. I want you to be born again. I want you to have a place in the kingdom of God. It's incredible to me how sometimes we do evangelism. I mean, here's a guy who comes to Jesus. I don't often have people come to me. If the Jehovah's Witnesses come, then it's their fault, you know, and they get stuck with me or whatever. You know, that's great. I just think, whew. I remember one time I was sitting in a barber chair in Dallas, Texas, and I was thinking, you know, how can I witness to this lady? And I didn't really know how to broach the subject or anything, and I've told this story about 50,000 times. Brenda's heard it before. But it finally dawned on me. She told me 100,000 times not to exaggerate anymore. But it finally dawned on me, I'm paying for her time. She's got to listen to me. She can't walk away. Not if she wants me to pay her. Oh, man. There we went. This guy comes to Jesus genuinely wanting to know answers to his questions. He thinks it's about just the works, but the works are not an end in themselves. The works are only designed to bring you to Christ so that he can save you. So we get all hung up on the first part, and we forget about the last part. God wants people saved. Jesus Christ's heart is going out to this man so that he might be saved. Clearly, Nicodemus understood part of what was being said. And he progresses a little bit. It wasn't new to him. I think he actually understood the terminology, born again, from that Gentile thing that I mentioned to you earlier. He understood what it meant to be born humanly, but he didn't understand what it meant to be born spiritually or from above. And it could be that he understood a whole lot more than we think he understood. I honestly wonder if he didn't, but that he just couldn't put it all together. Maybe he understood that being able to go back into his own mother's womb was a lesser miracle, and he couldn't do that. He knew that, right? Lesser miracle than this one that Jesus is talking about, where God the Father causes you to be reborn from above. If I can't do the lesser miracle, then how in the world can we do the greater miracle? How can I start over? Can't do it this way. How can I do it that way? Maybe he understood that. Maybe he understood that he was being told some stuff that was totally critical to him, and he better get this right. Because Jesus says you must be born, reborn from above. You must be. Why did he say it so strongly? Because you must be born again. There aren't any two ways about it. Everybody on the face of the earth must be born again. He says it to Nick. You is singular there. But he's saying it to us too. Nicodemus is maybe struggling with something that you have struggled with yourselves. Every one of us is captive to our past at some point. Every single one of us. So don't think anybody has it all together. They don't. If they do, it's just a show or something you're perceiving and not true at all. And that past, what we were like and what we did, that holds us, you know. It's got this vice grip hold on us. Can't break free. At some point, it just like grinds you down into a pulp. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just get away from all that and start over? Wouldn't it be so cool? That's why people move, you know, sometimes. They want to get away from everything. But it comes after them. Some people do some crazy things trying to get rid of the past, and it just follows them and still haunts them. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to finally, ultimately, absolutely get rid of all of that hold that it has over you? This is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. I bet you're having a little trouble getting a hold of it right now. With all of your Bible knowledge and all the teaching that you've sat under, God can remake people. He does it all the time. But it's His work, not ours. That's what Jesus tells Nicodemus. And when He told Nicodemus, He told us too. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your grace, Your loving kindness, Your mercy, Your cleansing. It'd be great just to receive those things alone, just to be cleansed and forgiven. You go beyond that. You rebirth us from above when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's absolutely no reason why we shouldn't understand that that is indeed being remade. So many people use this terminology, born again, in such a cheap way. And they belittle it and they make fun of it. And yet even in their making fun of it, which they don't necessarily intend to do, they actually are supporting this idea that it is the greatest thing, the ultimate thing that could happen to a human being. If there is anyone in this room who has questions about being reborn from above, about having a work of God having been done in their lives, I pray that You would get them to the place where at least Nicodemus was, where they might ask some questions. And we, of course, pray for the end result as well. Thank You so much for awakening our minds and our hearts and our senses even to how this could possibly be. It goes against everything that we think as human beings. But it is true nonetheless. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You would please stand. Let's take our hymn books. Let's turn to 187, page 187.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.